No. It's a joy to be back. Thank you very much. Things have changed. I'm coming more and more like Santa Claus. I'm in training. My children are getting taller than me. The second batch of three. The first batch of three have all gone. Rebecca's getting married in August. Hope is doing data analysis down in South Wales. And Cameron is training to be an accountant. So that's like, and they're 26, 24, and 22. And then Daniel now is 15 next week. And the twins are 14. They're all 14 at the moment. But Daniel just nips them at the post in the next couple of weeks. And they're doing well. And you know that they're growing up because they start wearing your clothes. And I have a confession this morning. I'm wearing Daniel's pants this morning because I went to Amsterdam last week and we woke up this morning and didn't have any clean pants, so I had to steal them from my son. So, my word. Life changes. Yeah, too much information. I'm back. Hello. Anyway, there we are. So, this morning, first of all, greetings from Lovestoke Church in Mere Park. We send our love to you guys, and we're all one in Christ, and you know, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Lucky you, and lucky me, eh? So we're going to, before we start, we're just going to pray, ask the Lord to bless his word this morning, and that we can encourage one another in our faith and our testimonies of him. Lord, we thank you this morning that you're the God of fun, that you're the God of joy, that you're the God of abundance, that you're the God of fulfillment, that, Lord, that you're not a man that you should lie, and your promises are yes, and go ahead and do it. And we just thank you, Lord, this morning, that you're a God of hope and love and Father of all these great things. And we pray this morning that as we come around your word, that you will shine, Holy Spirit, that you will have freedom, and that, Lord, that we will come with open hearts, with open eyes, open ears, that we may hear what the Spirit is saying and see what you're doing. And Lord, catch what you're doing in this area of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the privilege of working with you. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Hey, there's water. Oh, it's cold. Better than our church, right?
That's where you've been there since you were here last.
It tastes like it too. This morning, I'd like to bring your attentions to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first couple of verses. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, a bit depressive, isn't it? We will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothes. Or new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in this earthly body, we groan, we cough, we wake up with stiff necks, we get bigger and fatter, amen, and we can't run the 100 meters as fast as we used to. We have to start wearing glasses because our sights start getting worse. But we get a lot more wiser, so we think we do anyway. But it is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies and that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Not death, but swallowed up by life. You see, for the Christian, for the somebody... Well, let's not call us Christians because, you know, that's a really broad thing. Let's call us those who love Jesus. Yeah? For those who love Jesus, yeah, when this earthy frame dies and we kick the bucket, We're not kicking the bucket in the sense of it's boo-hoo. We're stepping into life. See, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. You see, it's not a singular thing, it's a collective thing. You see, you don't stand in your glorified mansion on your own. You stand with me, you stand with you, you stand with every single Christian, every person who gave their life to Jesus is presented to God in Christ as a holy bride, as something that is full of life, vigor. You absolutely will shine like stars in heaven. You see, our future is bright. It's not orange, but it's bright, and it's in Christ. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be greater thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. You see, we are to the glory of God. Our bodies, our tents, are getting weaker. So I've brought a little tent from many, many years ago when we went to Scotland. That was a long time ago. So I'll put a little tent here. Now then, I want to show you what this tent is. So it's a bit mildewy now. Still had some smelly socks in there when we opened it last time. Hopefully, we got rid of those. It's okay. Got rid of those in things. So let me just say, when we were born, we had a tent, okay. And that tent is your physical body. So, when we're born, smells a bit, there we are. That's a tent. Now, to me, if somebody said, would you be interested in that tent? I would probably say, no. What's it worth to me? 20 quid, maybe? It's a bit wear and tear, it's okay. The value of the tent is not worth much. But, Emma, would you like to come here, please?
Oh, I'd love to.
Thank you. I didn't tell her this. Would you like to get into the tent?
Oh, yes.
It's a bit smelly, but don't worry. Go on. Thank you.
Okay, I'm in.
You're in?
Yeah, it smells,
doesn't it? It does smell. What is the tent worth to me now? If you're in a happy married couple, it's a lot. But for me, I would give anything for that tent, because my wife, the joy of my heart, my love, the love of my life, the mother of my... Keep your ears shut, babe, because you may get a bit big-headed. I may not be able to get you out of the tent. But all of my treasures are now in that tent. That tent becomes priceless to me. Now then, the Bible says that the treasure is in the tent. God didn't die and send his son for a tent. Our physical frame. Boy, now then, stay in there, babe. Yes. It stinks, I know. Now then, some people may fill their tent with farmer's work. I've brought farmer baggers, little farmer baggers. So you may fill your life with a career in agriculture. Hang on, Daddy. You may be, you know, you get people who are really frosty, like really not very nice people, they need a, they're like a bit cold, yeah? Have a bit of that. Sorry. You may want to fill your life with shopping and go shopping and accessorize your tent. You may want bigger boobs, you know? You may want a light suction or your lips or your facelift. And you may modify the external tent. What does that add to the value or devalue? The treasure is still inside. So the person inside may not want to know. She may want a blue tent. She may not want a pink tent. She may not know whether she's blue or pink. Does that devalue
the person in the tent. Maybe God gave her a blue tent and she wants to make it a pink tent, and she goes and has all these operations and becomes a pink tent. Does that devalue the treasure inside the tent? No. The question, we get questions, you're all right, mate, yeah?
Right.
Yeah, you come out now.
It's a bit hot.
Yeah, get out.
It's a bit hot, smelly.
You smell a bit, yeah? Come out.
Thank you.
Yeah, go sit down. Thank you for that. Does that devalue or increase the value of the tent? No, because the value of the tent is that treasure which is inside. So we get many, many questions in society. Society asks us many awkward questions about the tent, but they fail to realise the treasure is not the tent. The treasure is inside the tent. Jesus died not for the tent, for the person inside the tent. So, whether you are straight or whatever, or whether you're whatever thing, see, I was asked to speak on leadership. But you see, unless you understand the treasure of people, you can't lead people. Because religion will judge a tent. But God is not interested in the tent. He's interested in what's in the tent. Yeah? The Bible tells us in Matthew and some of the Gospels that a man found a treasure in a field and sold all that he had to go and buy that field. Jesus, what is the treasure? Treasure is not Jesus. The treasure is the church. God saw the field, gave everything he had, he gave his only son that to buy the field, that the treasure he may gain. The field is rough, full of mud, it's worthless to him. He's after the thing in the field. We talked about the wisdom of God and how we don't understand it. When you start understanding that people are not what you see, but they're created in the image of God, then you get to understand that you love the person and not the tent. Now, the tent may have gone through a lot of hardship. There may be holes in the tent. The person inside may have ripped his own tent up, self-harm. It happens a lot. They don't like the tent they're in. You get a lot of people who basically try and disguise their tent into something that it's not. And you have a lot of people who lie about things, cheat about things, lie about things, and they try and they come in a beautiful... There are some people that have got a real gorgeous tent, and you're like, whoa, that's a gorgeous tent. Whoa, that's nice. But you see, the treasure inside, when you open it, Paul says that some of the religious leaders were like a tomb. They were whitewashed on the outside, looked gorgeous and ornate on the outside, but inside they were dead men's bones. It stunk. Rotting flesh. Bit of poo, you know. See, but the treasure still remains within. Now then, last night it rained. If you've ever been in a tent, which I have, and many of you have been in a tent, tell me something. If it rains, what happens inside the tent normally, on normal tents? You get damp. I get damp, I get wet a bit, right? When it blows, it goes like this, right? So when you're in your tent, you get affected by things around you. So, when you're in your tent, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies. Why? For in verse 1 it says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave our earthly body, we will have a house in heaven." Difference. Tent. House. I love living in my house. I got 2 log burners. Got central heating. Got a cooker. Got a fridge. Got a dog. I got 3 kids living at home at the moment. I got a wife. It's cozy. I've got a bedroom. I've got a wool mattress, a wool quilt. Something beautiful about wrapping up yourself all nice and warm, and it's like snowing and hailing. It's giving it some, and you're like, ha ha, I'm all cozy, right? It doesn't fit. If I was in my garden in the tent, it would be a completely different experience for me. It would be an experience that I would be like cold, damp, wet.
probably be a little bit miserable because, you know, not really where I want to be. I want to be in my house. But you see, God has promised us that he's going to build us a house. Now, is the treasure the house or is it the person who lives in the house? The person who lives in the house. It's not the house. The treasure's not the house. So when we talk about our God building us a mansion, that's not the treasure. The treasure is you. God is building your house, not for the house. He doesn't care about the house. God is building your house because he's a gracious God and he's a loving father and he wants the best for his kids. And he wants you to be happy and content. But he's not going to let you go float around like he says. You know, you're not going to be like a spirit, like nothing. He says, you will have a body. Verse 3, for we will put on our heavenly bodies, we will not be spirits without bodies. We're not ghosts. We'll never be ghosts. We'll never be just spirits. For God, in Genesis, God created man in his own image. We will always be created in his image. We will never not be in his image. And therefore, we will always have a body, a soul, and a spirit. We will always have those three things. You will always have a body. You will always have a soul. You will always have a spirit. You are three in one. You are created in the image of God. You have the breath of God in you. You see, the beauty thing about tents is they're made by your mum and dad. I'm not going to get gruesome. I'm not doing a biology thing here this morning. But my tent was created by my mum and dad. And I have half my mum's genes and half my dad's genes. Together they make me. What a wonderful thing, hey? I wake up every morning, I look myself in the mirror and go, thank you, Lord, this is beautiful, yeah? I love myself, right? I do, I really do love myself. Not because there's anything good in me, but I love myself because I'm worthy of his love. And if you love yourself, you can love others. If you hate yourself, yeah, how can you love anybody? You see, your tent, I don't look at my tent. My tent is getting pretty ropey at the moment, yeah? I've got psoriasis, my skin falls off, you know, got a bad back, I've got a bad leg. My tent's looking a bit shabby, you know what I mean? But the treasure is Rob Price. Lucky woman you are, I know, right? The treasure is me. The treasure is you. You see, God loves you. Not your tent, but you. Now, what does that mean? That means that while we live in our tent, everything that goes around us, we feel, we're affected by. So, what I'm trying to say here is that Jesus says, while you're in your tent, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the tents. Alright? So Jesus says, while you live on this planet, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have to work at it. There's going to be things that go wrong. You know, at the moment, Em and us are going through a thing with the family where Em's mum has been diagnosed with a tumour and she's already going through tests and everything. It doesn't look good. And they're like, things are really bad in the sense of her tent looks like it's not going to be with us for much longer. And so we're going through this. But I can tell you, Audrey Mann, Em's mum, is at peace in her tent. Because her tent is falling around her. It's starting to unravel at the seams. Cancer's got in and it's starting to collapse. But she's at peace. Because why? Because she knows that Jesus has got it. And one day, her tent will be folded away. She will step out of her tent, and she will step into her house. Do you see? We are not floating spirits. We don't just waft around. Okay? The scriptures very clearly tell us that you will always dwell in a body, whether that is a physical one or a spiritual one. A physical one or a heavenly one. But God just puts it that your mum and dad have done a good job. in creating you. But God's going to do even a better job and create you a house. And that house is an eternal house. And that house will have no turmoil, no sin, no leaks. Very warm and welcoming. But the treasure is not the house. The treasure is the person who lives in that house. But we continue to preach because we have this kind of faith. The psalmist has said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. You see, that's in chapter 4. The reason why we speak to people and we tell them about the love of Jesus is we want them to experience a heavenly house. We want them to experience the kingdom of God. We want them to experience the love and joy that is found in Jesus today. You see, in verse 6 it says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. You see, me and Em, we've been involved in lots of, shall we say, steps of faith in our life. We came here when we were broken, and you guys restored us through love and joy and peace. You guys loved us, cared for us, restored us. And I would say your legacy is, I would say, immense in the kingdom. Because, you see, what God did was he first saved us. But then, through our own stupid choices, we decided to walk away and we broke ourselves. Yeah? We did stupid decisions. My word, did I make some stupid decisions in my life. And I sinned and I sinned and sinned, still knowing God. I choose to take my tent away from God and start doing what I wanted to do with my tent. It's my tent, I have you know. I can do what I want with my tent. And I went on a pathway which was destructive. And then all of a sudden, I found myself in a motorbike accident, you know. And there was a big rip in my tent. And there was a chance of me stepping outside my tent at that point. In the hospital 18 years ago, I believe that I could have stepped out of my tent because there was a big gash through an accident. But God, in his wisdom, decided to sew it up. He didn't let me leave my tent at that time, and I'm glad he didn't. And John, your husband, who's now in a house, yes, not in a tent, okay? He's in a house, yeah? But when he was in his tent, he took his tent and he came to see my tent and he prayed and he asked the Lord to heal my tent. And it was a prophetic word, I believe. I believe John's word spoken over my life was a prophetic word. And God heard that word. And through 18 years, God has restored my tent. And I tell you, it's been a miracle upon miracle upon miracle. I was told, you know, I wasn't going to walk. I was told MRSA called me. And then I had all these plates and pins. And I always remember John praying, Lord, we pray that all this will be taken away. And the doctor says, no way. And I broke my foot 4 years ago, Easter, by walking. I broke my little toe, go figure. Yeah. And I went to the doctors and he took an x-ray. And I said to him, that's not my foot. He said, what do you mean? He looked at me a bit weird. He said, what do you mean, a surprise? I said, well, that's not my foot. I know my foot because I've had x-rays of it and that's not my foot. He said, no, that's your foot. And they'd gone from analog to digital, or they'd gone from their reports where they have them all on paper and they'd convert it all into digital. So they had no paperwork there. And I said to him, no, look, read my notes. And he read my notes. He said, no, that's not your foot. He said, well, take another x-ray. So he took another x-ray, same foot. I said, that's weird. That doesn't look like my foot. He said, no, I don't like my foot. He said, why have you got plates and pins in it? I said, I don't know. I said, I'd like to have them out then. He said, yeah. Let's take them out. There's no need for them to be in there. That was off. My ankle had 27 breaks in it. And there wasn't one break there. It was completely healed. Completely put together. And a miracle. So they took the plates and pins out. And that was the last plate and pins I had. I'd had my femur pin taken out of my plate. I'd had my knee plate down. I'd had my thing. And it was the last plate and pin, which was holding all my ankle together. And I had it taken out on Easter. And I remember sitting in church with my foot on plaster. And they told me 2 weeks, no weight-bearing crutches. So I'm sitting there with my foot like that in Lovestoke Church. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, would you heal me? Because I'm in a lot of pain." I had the operation on the Thursday. I was in church on the Sunday. I was in a lot of pain, a lot of agony. I came out of hospital on the Friday. And I always go back to church. I've had an operation, a big operation. As if I have loads of them. I've had a lot of them, like, you know. But when I come out of hospital, I always thank the Lord for waking me up. Because that's the big thing for me. Not going to sleep. Going to sleep is not a problem. It's waking up. So I always pray to the Lord when I go into the operations theatre, "Please, Lord, can I wake up?" Yeah? That's the main thing. And I'd woken up. So I'd gone to church, thank the Lord for waking me up. But I'd woken up in a lot of pain. My tent was giving me a lot of jip. And so I went there, and I said to the Lord, "I'm going to go forward and ask for healing." So I get on my crutches, I walk all the way up. I'm in agony now. I'm sweating because of the pain. I get to the front, and the lady says, "What do you want healing for?" I said, "I've got a bad head." I said, what do you think? So anyway, she prayed, and I went back to my seat. I didn't get healed. I was in more pain. And I said to the Lord, I said, "That's really unfair. You got me to walk all the way to the front of the church. I've had to walk all the way back. I'm in even more pain now. This is not on, Lord." And I heard the Lord speak to him, "Rob, why have you brought your crutches back?" I went, "Lord, they're NHS property, but you're welcome to them." So off I got off my seat again. I walked to the front again. I didn't need half a prayer. I put my crutches down, I turned around, and as soon as I turned around, I was completely healed. Completely healed. The pain went, I walked back to my seat, I sat down, I went to see the nurse on Monday, I walked into the surgery, right like this. The nurse saw me, she was right battle-axe, she was. She went, "What are you doing, Mr. Price? Why are you on crutches? You're doing yourself even worse now." I said, no, "I've been healed." "Don't be so stupid. Get on the bench." So I got on the bench. She cut all the plaster off. She unravelled it all. And she went, "All my life, in 35 years of nursing, I've never seen healing like that." You see, God has the ability to stitch up your tent. Your mum and dad may have made it. You may have abused it a bit. But God can still stitch up your tent. But it's only a make-do fix. Because God doesn't want you to dwell in the tent beyond your days. You see, God has given you this tent for a certain period of time. And guess what? He knows the time you're going to live in your tent to the second. Why? Because there's no vacant possessions in heaven. Okay? God has prepared a house. He's not going to the estate agent and going, "Oh, I want to move." No, it's all pre-arranged. God is building you a house. Your house will be ready exactly the time you require it. Love it. Okay, so tents are really important, but houses are even better. So to conclude, leadership. How do we lead tents? Well, I would say, first of all, understand the treasure that is in people. And the Bible says that we lead people by example. So I would say that how do we lead people? First of all, by understanding that it's not the external appearance. If people want to dress like women, or men dress, or women dress like men, or they want to do silly things with their tents, then that's their decision. It's not your tent. But God calls us to love the gift, the treasure in the tent. You see, you take away the tent, everybody's tent, and you're left with a person who God created, who God loves, who God cherishes, who God died for, who God wants to come into relationship with him. You see, once Jesus gets in your tent starts to change.
You see, once you have Jesus in your tent, guess what happens? The tent starts to look like Jesus. That's what loving Jesus is about. And as leaders, we're called to encourage people to live like Jesus. We're encouraging them to give their tent over to Jesus. We encourage them to basically come to Jesus to fix their tent. We're encouraging them to dwell in his relationship. You see, let me tell you, everybody's tent once looked a lot better than it does now. When we were 16, my tent didn't look like this, okay? It looked like a 16-year-old tent. When I was in my 30s, it was pretty fit. I was working in agriculture, I had muscles, I had a flat belly. I was like, yeah, get on there, yeah? But now I'm 50. I don't look like anything like my 30s. I don't look anything like my 16. I definitely look like when I was 6. See, your tent changes throughout the years, but the treasure remains the same. The treasure is the person. So let me encourage you, if you want to lead people, and I would say, understand where the treasure is. Understand that the treasure is people. Understand that none of us have a perfect tent, and yet God's love is still shed abroad in our hearts. And be encouraged that we don't die into death, but we pass into life. You see, what God has for us is life. What God has for us is absolutely mind-blowingly good. And I would encourage you this morning to understand, and hopefully you've understood about the tent, that you can do lots of things to your tent, but it doesn't change the fact that you are priceless, that you are worthy of his love, and that you are more valued than this planet. You see, if God could have given planets to save your soul, he would have. See, there's a hymn in it, "Were all the realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." You see, that's that in that hymn, the hymnist is saying that the whole of this planet, yeah, could not buy that treasure in that tent. So when people think they're worthless, that's the biggest lie of the enemy. The biggest lie of the enemy. You are priceless. You are treasured. You are loved. You are like, yeah, you're drop dead gorgeous. God thinks you're amazing. He gave himself for you. You are loved. You're cared for. Your provision is eternity. See, we sung, "The armies of heaven come to fight for us." We're not nobodies. I'm not going to build a house for a nobody. I don't even build a house for my sons and daughters. Can't afford to, you know. But God can afford to, and he's building you a house. You're his son. You are priceless in the sight of God. You are worthy of his love. You are worthy of his attention. You are worthy of all that he has for you. Don't let me ever hear you think that you are unworthy. All my life, my children will always be worthy of my love, regardless of what they do, even if they've got messy rooms, even if they don't shower enough, even if they smell of pickled onions when I pick them up from school. I still love them. I love them to bits, and I'll do anything for them. In the same way, okay, you may sin, you may fall, you may feel that you failed the Lord, but guess what? Jesus' love never leaves us. He will never leave or forsake you. You see, when I was brought up as a young Christian, I thought if I sinned, God left me. That was a lie. My life, and that caused me a huge amount of problems till I was in my 30s. I thought when I sinned, God left me. God never left me. Even in my sin, the Lord is still there. He's not sinning, but he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me.
He will never let me go. You see, so you don't have to worry, because all your sins have been dealt with at Calvary. He shed his blood. He died for you. He made you his own. He lives in you. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning of your life. You don't have an end. You step into a new house full of life. So let me encourage you with these words. When people come and you want to lead them, don't look at the tent. Look at the treasure. And when you see the treasure, you can fall in love with the most ugliest tents, because you see the treasure in them, not around them. And so the message from the Lord this morning is that look with the eyes of the Lord, not what you see. As we've read, don't look with what you see, but look with what you cannot see. For those things are eternal. Those things we cannot see are eternal. The treasure you can't see in people, but that's the eternal treasure. So be encouraged this morning that you are an eternal treasure in the sight of an eternal God, and you were created for a purpose. You were created in his image. You will always be in his image. You will never be marred, because your life is in Christ Jesus, which is in God. You can't be any safer than that. And so even though your tent may fail, be encouraged that there's life ahead. Pray a blessing upon you. Amen.